this morning, greet one another. Good morning. How is everyone this morning? Anybody get iced in? Not really. Well, it is great to see all of you this morning. We look really, really full in these two sections. It looks really good this morning. We've got a lot of people that have been out sick or out vacationing that are back with us this morning. And then I see at least three or four sets of visitors this morning. So it is great to see all of you this morning. We want to say welcome. Good morning to you all. Thank you for being here. And we hope that you guys make yourselves right at home this morning. We do want to, like I said, remember those that are in prayer or that are sick. And we want to lift those up in prayer this morning. I've got a little one that's out sick. And I know that there are a few others that are out sick, so just remember them. If by chance you remember them this coming week and can think of it, send them a note, a phone call, maybe a text, Facebook message, and just say, hey, missed you at church this past week, thinking of you, hope to see you soon. Hopefully we can get everybody back with us here soon. Going to jump into announcements. If you would, go ahead and turn with me to your bulletins. Those of you that are part of the SDMI committee, we are going to meet this evening at 5 o'clock before this evening's service. If you're part of that committee, please try to be here. We've got a lot of things that we kind of need to discuss, so try to be here at 5 for that before service. We've got regular service tonight and Wednesday night, of course. Special this week on Thursdays are seniors. Our meeting for lunch on Thursday at noon, and that is open to all seniors.
Potluck here at the church,
so bring a dish.
We're going to do soup and sandwiches.
So bring your favorite soup, and you guys will make sandwiches and have a good time. And then we haven't had our dogs' lunch the last couple months because they've fallen real close to holidays. So we are starting back up our dogs, and that is our Dinner on the Ground Society. For those of you that may not be familiar with that, we've got a lot of new people. It's a time where we come, we fellowship. It's usually the third or fourth Sunday of the month. It's a potluck. Everybody brings some food items, and we fellowship. We celebrate the birthdays and anniversaries for that month. So that will be this coming Sunday. So bring a dish, and we'll stay in fellowship. Then upcoming dates, our ladies are going down to Branson to the Treehouse Condos the 27th through the 29th. Please, if you have not gotten your money in, that needs to be turned in as soon as possible. And then our men's ministry, We'll have a breakfast here at the church the morning of the 28th at 8 o'clock. And we'll try to get a sign-up sheet out on the Welcome Center. That way we know how many to prepare for. And then lastly, as we do every month, we try to focus on one of the individual school buildings here in Nixa for prayer. And this month, just a reminder, that school building is Century Elementary. So if you can remember, as you're going about your daily prayer, lift up the staff, the administration, and the students for that school. Thank you.
Dear God, we pray for the victims of human trafficking, for those who have been dehumanized and held captive by the greed and violence of a broken world, for girls and boys, women and men, who are bought and sold and abused by those who have forgotten the eternal value of a human soul. May they rediscover their worth in you, and may we affirm their worth as individuals who are made in your image. Lord, reveal the way our choice may play a part in keeping others captives by creating a demand for more slaves, and give us courage to make different choices. Give us eyes to see injustice and exploitation, and give us the courage to speak out against evil. Use us to bring light into the darkened corners of this world, that they may not remain dark forever. May your light expose the evil deeds of the captors, and may your love create a change of heart within those who are captors and perpetrators of human trafficking. Use us to loosen the chains of injustice and to let the oppressed go free. Our Lord and our God, we pray. For an end to the evil that is human trafficking, and we pray that the victims of trafficking may find restoration and healing in you. May it be so. Amen.
Let's ask if they will at this point in time in the service. Pastor Don is recovering from some of the stuff that all of us have been fighting off and on. And I was afraid that he might encounter a coughing spell while he was here. So Pastor Don is in the sanctuary this morning, though. We appreciate he and Ruth being back in services with us. And it's great to see all of you here. And so if our ushers will come this morning, we'll receive our regular tithes and offerings. We're going to be talking to you over the next few weeks about the challenges of the transition as we go through some of the recommendations from the Church Health Initiative. And as we talk about changing from pews to chairs and the possible things that could be around that as well. One of those might be potentially changing the flooring in the sanctuary. And so several things are on the calendar to happen by June. And so we'll be starting a capital funds campaign to help with the cost of some of that that has not been budgeted in at the beginning of the year. Potentially, we don't know the details yet, but potentially we are looking maybe at about $30,000 that it would take to make the adjustments with chairs. If we change the flooring, that would be included in that cost, the additions of coffee bars, whether permanent or portable, however that goes, the things that are all part of the recommendation. And so each of those things, how that decision goes down, will determine the final cost of those things. And you say, $30,000, that's a lot of money. Well, that's true. But I can tell you this, something that had not been a part of that prescription but has been a part of our discussions for about the last 3 years now is changing the sign in the front of our church. And because we didn't have the extra money just laying around, we'd kind of put that on the back burners. But just this past week, we received a gift of $15,000 to apply toward a new digital sign at the front of the building. So when God decides to move people's pockets, God can do a lot of things. And so indeed, as we celebrate that gift, then a part of the changes and the updating will be a new sign eventually getting out in the front. And so we thank God for those people who have honored him with their gifts. And we know that he has the capacity to do anything he wants to, as long as he can get folks to listen. And so we thank you for your obedience in giving. And as we continue to share our tithes and offerings, and as we make those sacrifices that God lays on our hearts, then we'll be able to institute these things that we want to do to update our sanctuary and to make it a place that's attractive to folks, and indeed will help us in our accomplishing the mission of winning people to Jesus Christ. So thank you for your obedience, and thank you for your giving. And Brother Troy, if you would, come this morning and receive my offering and ask God's blessing.
Father, thank you this morning for your faithfulness. As we were studying in Sunday school this morning, you asked us only to go a day at a time and leave tomorrow for you. We see your hand in this, and Lord, we know that if we follow your will and wait on you, you will bring blessing and honor and glory to your name and joy to the church. Pray you bless this offering now. May it be received and used according to your will and plan. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Step down into darkness, all day my eyes let me see.
These folks who are helping us to worship this morning. For those of you who may not be aware, we are in a course of change and transition. We no longer have the worship leader that we had for several years, and so folks are stepping up and doing their best, and we appreciate what they're doing, and they're sometimes nervous. They want to do their best for the Lord, and they want to do their best for you, and we appreciate what they're doing this morning, and thank the Lord that they are helping us to move into worship. We have some exciting things to think about this morning as we prepare our hearts for prayer, and certainly we want to be mindful of those things that are on our prayer list, and we encourage you to remember also Mike Shattuck, who has had surgery on his arm and is recovering from that surgery and doing well, and we're thankful for that. We especially want to remember our district superintendent and his wife, Cheryl, this morning. They've had to make a trip to Florida. Her mother passed away, and he was asked to do that funeral there. And so we remember them and pray for God's provision for their family and protection as they travel back. For those of you who have not heard, you will hear very soon, our district superintendent has resigned. He has been asked by the General Church of the Nazarene because of the record he's had for the last multiple years in leading churches into soul winning and evangelism. He also has had a tremendous record here on the Joplin District for 3 years in leading church planting and evangelism as well. Bill Wiesman, who was the head of evangelism for the Church of the Nazarene in North America, Canada, has retired. And so our district superintendent has been asked to be the head of evangelism in the Church of the Nazarene. And so his gifts will fit well there. And the search has begun for a new district superintendent. He will serve us until the end of June. And at the assembly, then a new replacement will be named. So the district will be in some level of transition as well. But we want to remember their family as they're making these changes. And then we want to share with you a couple of exciting items. Larry Hendricks and Bonnie are not here this morning because all of a sudden Larry was given a clean bill of health, so they've made that quick trip to Texas that they were going to be making. They want to sell some property there, and then they'll be back with us probably in about 3 weeks. But we praise the Lord that he was doing so well and that we were able to do that. And so we thank God for touching Larry and helping him after heart surgery. And then Alan Wood, who you know as a former member of our congregation, and his kids are still a part of us here, Debbie and Wyatt and Mike. And he has also been given a good report about his cancer, and he is doing well. Debbie, you want to give us the details exactly? I don't want to get it wrong. So tell us exactly what's happening. We're celebrating. How many of you know what the angels in heaven celebrate? Somebody being saved. And so we determined in our heart that we have a candle here on this table that when someone accepts Jesus Christ and we know about it and we're directly connected to it, that we celebrate that because we don't want to miss out on the party the angels are having up in heaven. And this morning during your Sunday school hour in the youth department, Michaela Wood. Michaela, come and stand up here with me. Some of you remember April Dyer, little rugrat that used to run around here. And she grew up, moved away, and as a matter of fact, she just stepped in the back door. She didn't even know I was going to talk about it. But April brought her daughters to church this morning, and during the Sunday school hour, Michaela accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Michaela, would you like to light your own candle?
Sure.
You push this button, pull that trigger. Okay, and just light that candle right there. And so we are happy this morning to celebrate someone accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That is what our mission is. And so we're excited to begin that journey, and we've been on that journey for many, many years, but we're trying to do that more intentionally in all areas of our church. And that's what the restructuring, the Church Health Initiative, that's what it's all about. And so we're excited to share this with you this morning. And so we want to go to the Lord in prayer. They're going to sing for just a little bit here this morning. The altars are open to you. And if you have need of a place to pray, whether it's to offer up thanks or to lay down a burden, you feel free to come as they sing. And then we're going to lift our voices together in prayer this morning and thank the Lord for all of these wonderful victories, as well as giving to him the requests that are on our heart this morning. You can go ahead and be seated. Michaela, thank you.
Was lost.
Father, we are indeed grateful for the privilege of being in your house. And Father, we thank you that we have come this day to offer you our lives, to give you whatever abilities or talents that we have, to worship you, Father. Because you are a great and a wonderful God. You are Jehovah God. You are the one true God. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together today. Thank you for willing workers who have greeted this morning. They have taught Sunday school this morning. They have served in other capacities in the secretary's office and all kinds of things where people come and give of themselves that we might have a time on your day, in your house, as your people, where we come to hear your word and know what your direction for our life is. So, Father, we come, and as we come today, some of us are excited, and we're celebrating some good news or some blessing that we've received. Lord, others come, and they may be grieving. There may be some loss in their life. There may be something that has not gone well, not gone as planned. There may be something in their life that's ending that they were not aware was going to happen or even that they've been preparing for, and it's still a difficult journey. So, Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. We thank you that you're a God of grace and a God of mercy. And as we confess, Father, our sins to you, you are there to forgive us. Lord, as we share with you where we feel inadequate, Lord, we don't know what to do sometimes in some situations. Lord, we know that you are all wise. You have all strength. You're all powerful. And so, Lord, we trust in your attributes. It's why we've given our lives to you, because we know that you know what's best for us. And, Lord, the things that we cannot do for ourselves, we know that as we place our faith and trust in you, that you will guide and direct us. And you will help us, Father, to be able to negotiate whatever the challenges of life are, that you'll show us the way for whatever the journey is, and that, Father, you will truly be with us every step of the way. So we thank you for your great love. We place our lives in your trust. Lord, we thank you for this church. And we know that there are challenging days ahead of us, Lord, as we're going through times of change and transition. And Lord, we just commit all that to you. We realize that there are some varying thoughts and differing ideas. And Lord, we want to respect all, and we want, Lord, to find your direction for your church. But Lord, we know that if we simply restrict ourselves to what we're capable of doing on our own, we don't need you to do it. And so, Father, we're looking for you to place on our heart and on our mind some God-sized ideas that when they work, Father, and when it happens, that we know that the only way that could have happened is that God showed himself to be God. And Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. Lord, we thank you that you don't give up on us. And Lord, we just thank you for each one who's come today to seek your will for their lives. And so, Father, first and foremost, we desire to have a relationship with you individually. And we pray for your direction in our lives. But as the corporate body of Christ, Father, we seek your direction. We seek your will. We desire for you to lead us. For we want this church to be a lighthouse to this community. We want to be a hospital for those who are sick and in need of healing. Lord, we want to be an equipping station for those who need to be resourced. Lord, we want to be able to give guidance and direction from your word that will help each of us to be the person that you designed us to be. Father, we love you. We thank you. And we praise you. And we give you all the glory that you are worthy of. In the powerful and the precious name of your Son Jesus this morning, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, each and every one. We would ask you to also be remembering in prayer Lonnie and Donna Groves this morning. They will leave on Thursday and make a trip out to Albuquerque. And there's been a loss in their family, and they're going out to be a part of that memorial. Donna's been having some trouble with her back, so we ask you to remember her and them as they prepare for that trip as well. We are on the journey individually, but we're on the journey together. And so as we pray one for another, and as we trust God for guidance in our lives, then we indeed will get to where he wants us to go. Now, I don't know about you, but most of my life, as I have been given challenges of varying kinds from varying places and varying facets of my life, sometimes I want to say, I don't think I can do that. I'm not able. I'm not capable. And sometimes, whether it was an excuse or whether it was a legitimate concern or a rationalization, you know, I'm not sure. But I want to talk to you this morning how I think God can help us past some of our fears and things. But I'd like to have just a little fun with you, if I might, as we prepare our hearts this morning to do that. This is a song that's been around for a long time. But it just epitomizes a little bit when God wants us to do something or when he gives us some direction. Sometimes we can come up with all kinds of things as to why that might be difficult for us or a challenge for us. So it is in that spirit this morning that we share this, and then we want to challenge you with the word of God this morning. And so hope you enjoy. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. The devil, he'll supply you if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Well, in the summer it's too hot, and in the winter it's too cold. In the spring and fall, when the weather's just right, there's someplace else to go. Like up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend. Or maybe stay at home and relax and hope the kin folks will drop in. Well, the church seats there too hard and the singing's way too loud. And you know you get so nervous when you're sitting in a crowd. Well, the doctor says that you must take care because crowds can set you back. But you can go to the ball game because you say it helps you to relax. A headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night. But by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. Or one of the children has a cold, pneumonia you suppose.
So the whole family had to stay at home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. Devil, he'll supply you if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. Well, now the preacher, he's too young, or maybe he's too old. His sermons, they're not hard enough, or maybe they're too bold. His voice is just too quiet, or else he's way too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's just too proud. His sermons, they're too long, or maybe they're too short. He ought to preach with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, that preacher we've got, he must be the world's most stuck-up man. 'Cause I heard somebody say last week, he wouldn't even shake my hand. Excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. The devil, he'll supply you if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. I said now to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses.
So I don't know sometimes whether they're excuses or whether they're just fears and anxieties. But the devil is always willing to help you figure out why you can't do what God wants you to do. And so this morning I'd like to share with you some history out of the Bible, maybe that will help us to see this is not anything new. This indeed has been going on throughout history. And as we think about the fact that we shared the vision with you last week of 64 people coming to Jesus Christ in this new year, now 63. Isn't that good? 64 people coming to Jesus Christ, and it's okay if it's more. And our church reaching out and touching 2,400 people with the love of Jesus Christ, as we think about that mission, those goals were set to help us be driven to do what we believe God has asked us to do, which is to make disciples. The question we want to consider this morning is that challenge to every believer? The question of the sermon, the title of the sermon this morning is, does this mean me? Does this mean me? I realize that people come in all shapes and sizes. They come in all kinds of backgrounds. Some people were raised in church and they know the Bible frontwards and backwards, and other people are brand new to the kingdom and they wouldn't know a scripture if it ran over them. But the fact of the matter is, every one of us who has experienced the love of Jesus Christ and it has changed our lives and created within us a peace that passes all understanding because our sins have been forgiven and our place in heaven has been registered. Every one of us has a responsibility to share that message. And I believe that there are some people this morning who don't believe that evangelism is their gift. I know there are people that say by virtue of their personality that they cannot go out and knock on doors and confront people with the gospel. And I'm not saying that everybody should do it the same way. But I believe that every person who has experienced the life-changing love of Jesus Christ has some kind of opportunities that come across their path where they can create God conversations or where they can testify to what Jesus Christ has done in their lives. I realize that as we get older, that our physical abilities sometimes are minimized. But you know, prayer is always appropriate. And there are folks that are really good on those devices called telephones. And there are people who are great writers. There are people who can pen words of encouragement. And there are people who I just heard about someone who sent from their business they sent out the year-end invoices, and in every invoice they sent out a gospel tract with their invoice. There are lots of ways that we can share our faith. We kind of get pigeonholed into that idea that when we talk about sharing our faith, that means we have to be an evangelist. And some people say, well, I'm not called to be an evangelist. I'm not gifted to be an evangelist. But I want to remind you of three verses of Scripture in the book of Acts as we think about the birth of the New Testament church. And by the way, for those of you who might be interested, this is where we're at on Wednesday nights. For the next several weeks, we will be in the book of Acts learning about the birth of the New Testament church and what is happening there. So at 6:30 on Wednesday evenings, some of the folks are meeting for practice for praise team. Others are meeting with youth and children. And then we have some that are meeting for Bible study. And that's where we're at in our Bible study. But in Acts chapter 4, I want to share three verses with you. Verse 13, verse 20, and verse 29. Verse 13 reads this way: when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Unschooled, ordinary men. But there was something about them when the power of Jesus Christ came into their life that caught someone's attention. Verse 20, speaking about their testimony, says, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And then in verse 29, it says this: now, Lord, consider their threats. And you know that the apostles, as they were sharing the gospel, that they were imprisoned at times and they were beaten at times and they were all the time being arrested. And so they had some concerns. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And so this thing has been going on for a long time where we feel inadequate, where we maybe feel unprepared, where maybe we feel like we're not naturally gifted. And so the question is, if we don't feel like we have that specific calling, or we don't think that we're gifted in that way, does that mean that we're relieved of that responsibility? And it is my belief that no believer is relieved of the responsibility of telling others what Christ has done for them, because every one of us came because somebody told us in some measure or another. And so I want to share with you these thoughts this morning. And this is not all inclusive, but I just want to share with you the lives of some men out of biblical history that I think we're going through the same things, maybe that we go through when we think about, man, how am I going to share my faith? How do I do that? And we have fears and anxieties and things that we're concerned about. And so I want to work from four places this morning. I want to work from the third chapter of the book of Exodus, and we're going to refer to that two or three different times as we talk about Moses. We're going to work from the sixth chapter of the book of Judges as we think about Gideon. We're going to work from the first chapter of Jeremiah as we think about Jeremiah's call. And then we're going to work through some of the New Testament Gospels and the book of Acts as we think about the disciples and what God asked them to do this morning. And so we're going to do our best to move quickly and just to touch base with the things that we think we're struggling with, and see how God wants to be a part of that and help us to fulfill what He's asked us to do. And so we look in Exodus chapter 3 at verses 9 and 10. We find Moses there, and God is speaking to him and ask him to do something. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. This is God to Moses. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That was his responsibility. God spoken to him directly. I want you to do this. And so turn with me then to the book of Judges. And in Judges chapter 6, we find that man that we know as Gideon. And in Judges chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, it reads like this: when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian. So we have the one who was called to bring the people out of Egypt. Now we have one after they've come out of Egypt, and that's been fulfilled. Now we have another guy who is questioning his situation and what the Lord is asking him to do. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Does this mean me? And then in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the word of the Lord came to me, and Jeremiah's writing here, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Moses has been challenged with the deliverance of the people out of Egyptian bondage. Gideon has been challenged to overcome the Midianite oppression. Jeremiah has now been spoken to be a prophet. Now, I don't know what you think about when you hear that, but could I just tell you that there's a little bit of difference between being called to be a priest and called to be a prophet? You see, there was a tribe called the Levites, and they had the responsibility of being priests and taking care of the temple. But in the process of accepting that responsibility of taking care of the temple, then they were promised a food allotment from the sacrifices that were brought in. And they were promised that they were going to be a part of a community and live there and interact with people. And so there were a lot of things that were kind of committed to them on kind of a long-term scale. But didn't you ever have any idea what the life of a prophet is like? The life of a prophet has no guarantees. You see, you don't know where your next meal is coming from. You don't know where God's going to send you. You don't know exactly what he wants you to do when you get there. You don't know exactly what he's going to tell the other people. But you got a pretty good idea. They're not going to like it. And many prophets shared the word of God at the expense of their life. Many prophets shared the word of God at the expense of not seeing any fruit for a period of time. People were opposed to them, wanted them to be gone because they didn't want to hear what they had to say. They didn't want to hear what God was saying to them about where they fell short or what they needed to change or what they wanted to do. So being called to be a prophet on one hand was an honor, but it was a great, great challenge with many question marks. And then there were these guys called the disciples. And we find in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, these words, I tell you, Jesus speaking, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Four different groups. We know that in Matthew chapter 28, those disciples that Jesus was speaking to over this three-year period, that when he prepared to leave them, that he indeed finished by speaking these words. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So we find here four different situations, four different times in history, same God challenging men to be a deliverer of a message where he could help his people. And what was their reaction to his request? Well, let's go back to the third chapter of Exodus. And we go back into the third chapter of the book of Exodus in verse 11. We find Moses making this response to God's comment to him to go and deliver the people out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And in chapter 4 and verse 10, we find him saying this, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Lord, I don't talk well. Pharaoh's a educated man. How am I going to reason with him? How am I going to say anything that's going to make any difference to him? And I stumble and stutter, and he's not going to recognize me in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Gideon was challenged. Matter of fact, called a mighty warrior. But his response to God was this. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. How many of you have been the least in your family and had older siblings to remind you of it on a frequent basis? And so, if you're not careful, you kind of fall into that mindset. Well, I'm the tail end of the lot. I'm the spoiled one. I'm the last one. I'm the one that nobody thinks has responsibility enough to get anything done. Everything was given to me, and Gideon's saying, Lord, why are you asking me? I'm the least of my family. They all think that. Do you know God sees things in us that nobody else sees because He made us? He knows what our potential is, even when we don't know what our full potential is. We go to Jeremiah. We find in Jeremiah, verse 6, these words, Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. So he's stacking up the excuses here. He's got Gideon and Moses both covered. I can't speak, and I'm not old or wise enough. When I accepted the pastorate to Halltown, Missouri, first church I pastored, I was 20 years old. I was excited about the opportunity to preach because that's what God had called me to do when I was 13. I wasn't real educated. I skipped college so I could get started in that exciting adventure and did my ordination preparation while I was there. And then it dawned on me when it came to the first Sunday that I had a booming church of 13 people. And all of them were post 60 years of age. Wonderful, godly Christian people. How would I be able to say anything to them that mattered for anything? And then I was reminded, I wasn't supposed to be speaking my mind. I wasn't supposed to be speaking my opinion. I wasn't sharing my word. And the God of the Bible had been around longer than all of them put together. And that if I stuck to saying what He wanted said, and sharing His word, I'd be okay. Now those people tolerated a lot. And they put up with a lot, and I'm thankful for every one of them. But God helped us, and His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's been around for a while. And so if we follow His direction, we find confidence and we find strength in that presentation. The disciples, when Jesus was crucified, it shook them up a little bit. They felt like they were without their leader at that point in time. And in John chapter 20 and verse 19, it says this, On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. So those men whom Jesus had spent 3 years with tried to prepare them for His death and resurrection. When His death took place, they were afraid. The resurrection took place. They were being accused of being the ones that stole the body. The Jews were after them. So they found a place to hole up, and they all went and hovered together in fear. We're not the first people to be afraid. We're not the first people to doubt our abilities. We're not the first people to think it can't be done, and we're certainly not the first people that the devil will try to intimidate and create doubt for if he gets the opportunity. It's been going on for all of history. The task of sharing with someone about Jesus Christ sometimes can be a daunting task. When we look at it as an opportunity to be rejected, it's not real exciting. When we look at it as a time that maybe somebody will get mad at us, maybe not want to hang out with us anymore, that's not very exciting. When we're afraid that we might offend someone, it's not real promising. So I think we have to begin to approach it from a different perspective. We have to think about it as the thing that God has asked us to do. And believe me, He has His reasons. And we have to also think about it from the fact that if He asks us to do it, He has confidence in us to accomplish it. Why? Because He knows He's the one in us. No, we won't all do it the same. It won't sound alike. It won't look alike. But every one of us needs to be ready to accept the responsibility to answer the call of God to tell people about Him. And we can say, well, isn't it just enough for me just to love people and just mind my own business? They'll get the message. Will they? Because there's all kinds of people that tell me that people love but don't even know God. So why would they give God necessarily the credit for that if you don't tell them where that love comes from in you? And maybe they'll never know if you don't help them to understand that before Christ, maybe you weren't a very loving person. That change in our lives, that part of the testimony, is part of what gets their attention. That there's a change that has taken place. That we're not the same as we used to be. Before Christ, here is how I was. After Christ, this is what God has done for me. Here's how life has changed. Things that used to get me down don't get me down anymore. Oh, yes, I'm sad once in a while. And yes, I'm disappointed sometimes. And sometimes I'm frustrated. And sometimes I even get angry. But in those cases, here's what I used to would have done. And now, with the love of Jesus Christ in my heart, here's how I handle that. And people begin to go, wow. Some people have witnessed the change and can testify to it with you. God had a response for every one of these individuals as they spoke to Him about their inadequacies. In Exodus chapter 3, in Exodus chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we find God's response to Moses. What did Moses say? I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. How do you get past that? The God of heaven saying, I feel quite capable of assisting you. And when you have me in your life, I can help you to overcome those human inadequacies that you feel you might have. And with proper resourcing and training, we can get beyond those things. Now, here's something else we know. The more that we do something, the more familiar that we come with things, the less anxiety we have. We happen to have in our midst here this morning, we happen to have one of the premier auto stereo installers in the city of Springfield. Now, Steve, the first time they told you to rip a dash out and stick a metal box in there with a bunch of wires, how confident were you? How many years have you been doing this now? And so there's not very many cars that people can't come and say, I have this car, and you go, you need this stereo, and you need this this harness and you need this thing. And what's going to happen is it's going to take me about an hour and a half to rip a hole in your dash. And then I'm going to make it look like it was never there. And you do that with confidence, right? A whole different confidence than the first day on the job. So what I'm getting at is every one of us, if we take that part of our lives and the things that we do, how many of you remember the first day at a new job? Are you as nervous today about doing your job as you were on the first day? Or have you learned some things and figured out some shortcuts and you know the methods and stuff that you didn't know on the first day somebody taught you, and now you have experience and you do what you do with confidence rather than with nervousness? And that's, you know, this is no different. Sharing our faith is no different. When we first start doing it, we feel inadequate. We feel afraid. We're not sure what people's responses are going to be. But as we begin to understand why we're doing what we're doing and how to do it with a greater confidence. It's like anything else. Experience helps. And so we begin to try because God helps us past our inadequacies as we begin to try. We go back to the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. And in Judges chapter 6, in verse 16, God says to Gideon, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. So we have that assurance that God is going to go with us. God's not asking us to do anything that he's going to thrust us out there and say, I'm going to hang out up here in heaven, and I'm going to watch you, and chances are you won't do well. God says, don't be afraid, because I'm going to be with you. Whatever your anxieties are, I'm going to help you. And I am not lacking confidence. And I have confidence in you because I live in you and I will be with you to help you accomplish whatever the task is that I ask you to do. In Jeremiah, verses 7 through 10, the Lord says to Jeremiah, but the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Whatever inadequacies we have, God intends to help us. Whatever things that the devil would try to convince us are reasons we can't do what God would ask us to do, God is right there to say, hey, didn't I boot the devil out of heaven? Who is he to tell you what you can't do with my help? I already won that battle. I fought that already. I'm the victor. And if you depend on me and not on your own abilities, I'll give you direction. I'll give you guidance. I'll put words in your mouth. I'll give you strength. And listen to what he says to those disciples as we get into the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, he's told them to wait. They were in a room in fear, and he came in and said, peace I bring to you. Prepare to receive the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the very reason that the Holy Spirit came was to empower us to be witnesses, to overcome our fears and inadequacies, to be able to do what we could not do in and of ourselves. He empowers us. And in chapter 4, verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just a few of them. Not some of them that God preferred. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. I don't know how you process things. God called me to do this task of proclaiming His Word. What I hope you understand, at least what I need you to know this morning, is anytime it gets to the point of me sharing passages of Scripture with you and saying, this is what I believe God is trying to say to us, He's already said that to me. And there have been many, many times, whether it's at this altar or in the office or where I first read the passage, perhaps at home, that I have to say, Lord, what's this mean for me? What's this mean for me? Because I want to go to heaven. I want to be the Christian you want me to be. Not because I'm a preacher. Not because I have a job to put a sermon out next week. Lord, what does this scripture mean to me? What do I have to do to be right with you? Because I don't have any advantage on any of you. And to be quite honest, the way I try to look at it is, whatever happens in the course of me presenting a message here, I do have an opportunity that you don't have to share the Word of God and for people to respond to altar calls. I don't include that in my personal count. Because when I read these scriptures, what it means to me is, between the sermons, what am I doing? And I'm having to realign some things. This whole church health initiative and the challenge to invite 5 people a week to church and make a gospel presentation every week to somebody. I'm going to have to revamp my schedule. Because I got to thinking about it, and most of the time when I'm here, I don't meet anybody. So I'm going to have to restructure my schedule to get out where there are some people, even to do some of my computer time and some of my reading time in places where I can come across other people who I might be. You know, maybe somebody will ask me what I'm doing on my computer. Maybe somebody will ask me what I'm reading or whatever. I don't know. I don't know. I haven't fleshed it all out yet. But I know that I have to share Christ with people just like you. And so here's my concern, because there's some things that come to my mind as I think about this and as I'm asking the question, does this mean me? This verse of Scripture came to my mind, James chapter 4 and verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. We're really tuned in as Christians to all the do-nots. And we feel really good when we don't do the do-nots. But there are some things that God has asked us to do. And the truth of the matter is, seems to me that sometimes as individuals or as the church, that we've said, okay, there used to be a song. It was a secular song. And it was talking about love. And it named 3 things that ought to happen for people to love each other. And it said, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. And I think where we've gotten as the church sometimes is we think about these things that we're not supposed to do, and we think about the things we're supposed to do, and we say, well, I'm not doing that, and I'm doing that, that, and that, and so since I'm doing that, that, and that, then that one's not as important, or that one doesn't matter as much, or... And if we're getting most of it done, but there's something that's hard for us, then we can't excuse ourselves and say, God understands. And He really doesn't expect me to do that because He knows I'm not gifted there. And I'm doing this and this and this really well. So 2 out of 3 or 3 out of 4 or 4 out of 5 ain't bad. And I'm not here this morning to say anybody's bad. And I'm not here to de-Christianize anybody. I'm just telling you what goes through my mind when I think about Gary Swearingen personally and his relationship with Jesus Christ And God says, to him that knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. I'm thinking, Lord, what do I know to do that I'm not doing? Because here's another thing I know. Through the years, as I've read the Bible, I ran across this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to me. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And so I'm thinking about those disciples who were afraid and how they prayed to God for boldness. And I'm reminded of a couple of passages of Scripture, and I close with these this morning. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says this. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I have to confess to you and have to confess to God, I haven't always proclaimed it fearlessly. Sometimes when I was trying to proclaim it, I was really afraid. I was afraid of what people thought of me. I was afraid of what the result was going to be or not going to be. The devil gave me all kinds of things to be afraid of. Sometimes I was so afraid I wouldn't do it. But somehow I have to put my life into the whole of Scripture and think about these things that God challenges me when he says, here's something I want you to do. You say, Lord, I feel inadequate. He said, I know, but I'm not inadequate. And I'll be with you. And I'll help you. And I'll put words in your mouth. And I'll prepare the situation ahead of time. Because one of these days we will stand before God, every one of us. I can't say what's going to happen with you. But I know that you're going to face God. And I know when you face God, excuses won't hold up real well. And granted, everything is not an excuse. Some things are legitimate reasons that God has to help us overcome. And that's part of training and resourcing and things that the church needs to do. That's on us. We've got to do a better job of that to help you feel equipped. But here's what I also know. The enemy is a liar. He's going to do everything he can to defeat us and to keep us from taking anybody else to heaven that we possibly can. But this is what the book of Revelation says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So here's what I know. The blood of the Lamb has been spilt. God has done his part. He put his son Jesus on the cross. He gave his life for us. The second half is up to us. Share in the word of testimony. Because they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I know that we have fears and anxieties and inhibitions, and the devil is great about fueling all the doubt he possibly can. All I'm saying this morning is it's my belief that the Great Commission is everyone's responsibility. Making disciples is not something that just a few are assigned to do. He gave it to all of us. And he's never asked us to do anything that he wasn't right there with us, willing to equip us to do. So our confidence is in him. And I'm kind of excited about the idea of 64 people coming to Christ. I'm kind of excited about the idea of 2,400 people being touched by the love of Jesus Christ through this church specifically. I'm thinking God would be happy with that. I don't know exactly how it's all going to happen. We've got some things we're doing already. We'll continue to do some of those things that help us to reach people and touch their lives. And we have no guarantee when we reach out to people and touch them, we have no guarantee they're immediately going to jump on the bandwagon. But the parable of the sower tells us that when the gospel went out, when the word went out, 25% of the people responded positively.
So we believe that if we share the gospel enough times, some people are going to respond affirmatively. And their lives are going to be changed. And we can make a difference. Just like those 11 started out to be 12, became 11, went back to 12. Just like those 12 apostles changed the world. I believe that Nixa Church of the Nazarene can make a difference in the city of Nixa, the city of Ozark, the places where you reside, where you work, where you live. And here's what I know. The Great Commission is go make disciples. And part of the fear and anxiety that we have sometimes is I'm not good at knocking on doors. I don't do cold turkey calling. I can't just walk in and say to somebody, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you're going to fry. And to be quite honest, I'm not sure God wants you to say that to anybody. But I heard a message on the Great Commission one time, and someone who knew the Bible pretty well said, the word go in the original language is actually interpreted this way, as you are going. Well, that kind of changes things a little bit. Because what God is saying is, as you go about the activities of your day, yes, maybe just like me, there's some things I might have to change in my schedule to make that opportunity increase. But the deal is, as you go about doing what you do, in the places where you do it, whether it's teaching school, counseling kids, putting in car stereos, working at the bank, you know, as a retired person at the senior center, there are all kinds of places and times and ways that we can interact with people. Last Tuesday night, Jennifer and I were at Logan's Roadhouse. Sydney walked up to our table. I said, Sydney, you from around here? Well, I'm from a place you probably have never heard of. What's that? Pierce City. Oh, I know all about Pierce City. Used to be over in that area. Well, I'm here going to college. Great. What's going on in your life? Well, I'm going to MSU. That tells you how old I am. Going to MSU, and in a few months I'm going to move to Texas. And I said, well, Sydney, I'm about to ask God to bless this food you just served me. Can I pray for you? She said, yeah, that'd be all right. I said, do you have a church? Eh, I haven't got a church for a while. I said, well, I'd like to extend an invitation to you to come to the church that I pastor in Nixa until you move to Texas. She said, well, thank you. I appreciate that. Now, she didn't make a commitment. But we had a God conversation. I don't know who God will send along behind me to complement that God conversation. And it might even require that. She might go home and just think about the fact that there was a God conversation. Maybe something will happen. I don't know. And I'm going to be happy if somewhere between now and April, Sydney walks through the door of this church and says, you remember me? I hope I'll remember because I'm getting older. I don't always remember. But that's what I'm saying. The devil is so much trying to intimidate us and say, you can't do this. You can't do this. And I'm not here to lay a guilt trip on you. That's not what I'm trying to do. All I'm trying to say is every one of us as Christians need to take the Word of God for what it is and quit trying to make it say something else. And to him that knows to do right and doesn't do it, it's sin. And so if we're sinning, we need to just admit that we're sinning. It doesn't mean that we're all of a sudden going to die and go to hell. We should watch out for the next train coming through or whatever. It just simply means we ought to say to God, hey, I get it. The light bulb came on. Help me, Jesus. And God's going to go, yeah, I will help you. You remember he's for us, don't you? Not against us. He's not the one trying to keep us out of heaven. He's trying to get us in. But come on, we need to be honest with ourselves and with him because he knows anyway. And if we are making excuses, we need to stop. If we have legitimate concerns, we just need to tell God that because God will help us. God knows us. He understands. And he wants to help us overcome the fears and anxieties and the doubts. And he wants to use you where you are, as you are going. Just make the most of every opportunity. Stick your head through the window. Walk through the door. God's for us. He'll help us. You believe that? Amen. Does this mean me? Go make disciples. Does that mean me? Yes, I believe it does. Every one of us. And God will help us to get it done. You believe that? Stand with me then. These altars are always open. If you're here this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer. If you're here this morning and you're afraid, it's okay. There's been others been afraid before you. If you think you can't talk, there's been others that thought that ahead of you. If you don't know what to do, that's certainly the case with a lot of people, and we're going to commit as a church to try to do a better job of equipping you and resourcing you with some things to help you do that. But if you're here this morning and you've really been kind of just letting yourself off the hook, not because you're a bad person, not because you were trying to intentionally disobey God, that's not what I'm talking about, but you'd kind of, to be quite honest, let's just call it what it is, you kind of excused yourself from your responsibility to share your faith, but you want to do better, and you'd just like to pray and ask God to help you, these altars are open to you. So I'm going to pray, and while I'm praying, if you just want to come forward and say, Lord, I need your help. I want you to strengthen me. I want you to help me overcome my fears. I want you to give me words to speak. Give me opportunities. However it is you want to pray, you feel free to come. And we're in this together. I hope we're all praying this prayer, to be quite honest, even where you're at in your pews. But sometimes we just need to be accountable to God and man, and we just need to step forward and say, you know what? I need to deal with this. So these altars are open to you. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we have a desire to obey the Great Commission, but we're not very good at it sometimes. Sometimes we get afraid. Sometimes we're uncertain. And sometimes we think we don't know what to say. And sometimes we don't want to be rejected. And sometimes we really are afraid of the conflict. And Lord, there's all kinds of reasons and things, but you're for us. You're not against us. The whole point of this message is that you want to help us. The Lord, whatever weakness or insufficiency we feel, you have said that you do your best work in the midst of our weakness, that you show your strength in our weakness, and that your grace is sufficient for us. And so, Father, we thank you for these who have come forward today, and we thank you for those that are in the pew who maybe didn't even have the courage to come forward today, but, Lord, they're thinking in their heart and their mind, I need to do different. I need to do better. Lord, that's a good start. And so, Lord, we pray that you would hear them and that you would answer their prayer and that you'd respond to them. And Lord, we know in these stories of these men, we know that Moses did get the people out of Egypt. We know that Gideon did defeat the Midianites. And it was a crazy plan, that busting jug stuff and blowing flaming torches. That was a wild plan. But it worked. And Lord, we know that Jeremiah didn't really have this great record of hundreds of thousands of people coming to Christ, but he delivered the message. And Lord, we know the disciples changed the world. And we're studying it right now in the book of Acts. And so, Father, we just want to be counted among those who are faithful and obedient. Help us to overcome our human weakness. That you would strengthen us through your power in our spirit. You said that when we're filled with the Spirit, that we'll be empowered to be witnesses. Lord, that's what we want. We want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to get ourselves out of the way. We want to die to ourselves. And we want to live for you. Help us to quit making excuses about our temperament or about our lifestyles or whatever, Lord, and just help us to say, I want to conform my life to you and the Word. And so, Lord, help us to just man up. And with your help and in your power, do the things we need to do. And, Lord, we rejoice again with the angels in heaven that Michaela accepted you as her personal Savior today, Lord Jesus. We thank you for every person who is here this morning who has made that decision. And we pray, Father, for every person that has not yet made that decision that needs to. Help us to do our part to get the message out and to give them opportunities, indeed, to accept you. And we'll give you praise for it all in the powerful and the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.